Yeah, so we identify with the groups of people that we like and things that we're interested in, or it has to do with work, or, you know, there's a time where you kind of identify with some other people. You know, that used to be, this is just coming to me, so forgive me if it's crazy, but do you remember, like, when everybody smoked? I'm like, you ever want to go out and have a smoke? And, like, that was, part of that was a community, and the smokers would feel kind of like, all right, you're cool, you're one of me. Or if you ride a bike a lot, you identify with other bicycle riders because you hate all the people who drive their cars and don't think about it. You know what I mean? Like, you connect to one another. And so that just happens. That's just our experience. There's other calorie counters that get together and can't believe at the people who are just consuming thoughtless calories. You know, you find something, and you identify with one another. And as we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, oh, hey. The only thing on my calendar, like for, I think it was Thursday. Was it Thursday? Yeah. Even my Bible reading was not on the calendar. For some reason, it said your birthday. That was the only thing on my calendar. I'm like, something was wrong. I still didn't say happy birthday. Happy birthday. I'm saving it for now. Surprise! This is all for you. You identify with people. So we're identifying two groups of people, Disney people or calorie counting people. And Jesus is his big Sermon on the Mount. So he's been healing people. He's been announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he goes up on a mountain, because that's where everything happens, where God speaks. He goes up on a mountain, only he goes up to speak with the authority of God from a sitting down position. It's a lot different than the Ten Commandments, where there's fire and it's shaking and there's a veil and it's scary. Now Jesus is like, I'm coming, I'm telling the people who are going to be my disciples, this is the blessing you get if you can be my disciples. So he's speaking to his disciples, but there's a huge crowd trying to listen. And the things he says, first and foremost, are blessed. You are blessed, or you are saved, or you are redeemed for being the opposite of what the world says you're blessed. So the first one is, and we can look at them real quick, page 677, Matthew chapter 5. They're called the Beatitudes, but it's in a bigger sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. But the only way you're going to identify and understand the rest of the sermon is coming through the doorway of Jesus as God announcing blessing on you, announcing salvation to you, to those who are poor. So the very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the way it's actually written is, the idea is, the people who are poor in spirit are blessed. The people who are poor in spirit are saved, and the reign of God has begun for you. So the very first thing, you're going to get to the sermon where you can actually hear what Jesus is saying about how to live and his sermon. But the Beatitudes is the doorway. And you are blessed, and the reign of God begins for you if you are poor in spirit, which means you can't do it on your own. Now, if you are poor in spirit, that's a status. That's like being blind or deaf. It's just the reality. If you can see that and understand your status, then the next one is, blessed are those who mourn. So the people who mourn are blessed because they will be comforted. And that's the one we're looking at today. And so what we identify with, Jesus is saying, look, you have farmers. What is that? Farmers meeting only farmer, farmersonly.com. Farmers want to meet farmers. Skaters want to meet skaters. Smokers want to meet smokers. And Jesus says, if you're going to hang out with me, here's what it looks like. Disciples are going to come in first and foremost. You're too poor to do anything about it. And second of all, as a result of your status, your attitude is going to be mourning, sadness. So, cool, you're part of this group. And so, if you're here, most of you want to be, and you are already disciples of Christ. And so, this is the doorway. So, think about mourning and sadness and regret and loss. That's what this is. And this is going to characterize you and our lives as disciples of Jesus. You should just know that. But the promise and the announcement is you are and will be comforted. Now, I don't know. So school is starting tomorrow for most of us. Really stressful. And at school, I don't know. Well, maybe we'll talk about school later. But I was thinking of the idea of having a list. Do you guys do to-do lists? Does anyone make a to-do list? Always. You live by it, right? What happens when you do not fulfill your to-do list?
Doesn't happen very often.
Doesn't happen very often. Perfect. Doesn't happen very often. It happens a lot for me. And so to-do lists will often crush me because I'm a talker, and so I'm doing the first thing on my list, and then something else comes up, and it's shiny ball syndrome, my wife calls it, like a cat is focused on something, and then you put a laser pointer, and it's like, that's kind of like me. It's like, I'm going to do this, but then, oh, a cat needs to be rescued from a laser pointer. I'll help. And so that was deep. You'll get it later. It was even too deep for me. That was a deep cut. So I do a to-do list, and someone told me once, oh, don't do a to-do list, because that crushes you. At the end of the day, write what I did list, and that will be more profitable. But then you know what happened? I forgot to do a what I did list, and so I had to write a to-do list to make a what I did list, and I was crushed both ways. And then when you look at what I did, you're like, oh, well, I ate. I certainly ate and watched TV. I got those done. That's what I did. And it crushes you. It can crush you. Or you feel great when you do your to-do list. Now, again, as disciples of Christ, as living, if Jesus is announcing, here's the reality, the kingdom of God has begun, we are like straddled as disciples. We're like, yes, the kingdom of God has begun, but I don't really always see it. And he's like, I know, because it's not fully done yet. It's begun in you. And so our lives are always like, we have to-do lists, and they're good, and they help us get things done over here. But when you're a disciple of Christ, you're also in this realm, this religious, not religious, let's call it heavenly realm, where to-do lists are really not yours to write. And that's very hard. Because I know I'm doing good here, or I know I'm doing bad here, but I'm not sure how I'm doing over here with God. And so that's why we make to-do lists for things that were for eating and dressing, but we never really keep our spiritual to-do list very well, right? Those are a little bit harder. Or we keep them really well, and we're just angry at everybody else because they're not even trying, or no one notices. And so Jesus says, for us, we are going to mourn, we mourn this reality. Mourning is normal. So the death of a dream, reality that things are broken is going to be a norm for us. We never outgrow it because God's kingdom's begun, but we still encounter sin, death, separation, loss. We still encounter that. So for those of us who are here and here, we're always going to be marked by some sadness. And Jesus gives a couple stories. Let's go to Matthew or Luke chapter 18. We'll spend some time in Luke. Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives this parable, this story. Let's go to verse 9. Page 732. And he says, to some who were really good at keeping their to-do lists, who were confident of their own righteousness, and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. Pharisees are religious. They're doing everything right. Tax collectors are thieves, criminals. They've abused someone you know. They're thugs. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So it gives you an idea of how they saw tax collectors. They were traitors. They worked with Rome against their own people. They're worse than robbers, evildoers, adulterers. So that just kind of gives you an idea. And then he says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Very good things, by the way. Not bad in themselves, but he's trusting in that. Then Jesus says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So there is this idea that mourning and sadness over the reality of your sin, that's where we get justified, which is totally different. Usually we get justified from our performance. And people are like, I can trust you with things. You're good. Look at the work you've done. And now, and that's okay over here. That's the reality. But in the reality of God's kingdom, the reign of God, he's like, I exalt the humble. I exalt you when you drop everything and you say, God, help me, have mercy. I've tried to do some good things, but I know it's not enough. He's like, great. Come on in. Really? But I've been bad. Right. But I bring in the people who aren't holding on to their own systems of righteousness. So the first area that you and I are going to mourn, and I mourn all the time, is our own sin. We progress. There are areas where we are getting freed, and we're not always going to be hampered by the same sins. But let me be honest with you. A lot of those sins that are natural to us, we all have our own brand, we mourn that. And they do come back up into your life. And you will feel, and the accuser will say, look, you're the same as you were when you were 10. You're the same as you were when you were 12. And you'll look at others and you'll either compare yourself or you'll just go, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will. He knows. That's just a natural position. So get used to it. If you're like me, you want to get over it. And I don't have to. So whenever I sin in a certain specific Adam Barkot way, my own special brand, I want to be like, why? What's wrong with me? And the reality is, I need to just mourn it. And mourning means dealing with the reality. Reality is, I'm not fully fixed yet. I'm not fully restored yet. That's one of the ways we mourn, and it's just going to be a part of your life. The other way is this kind of amazing story that I don't think about that often, because it's hidden inside of the triumphal entry. So when Jesus, at the end of his ministry, the week that he's going to be crucified, he enters into Jerusalem, and everyone's going crazy and laying down palms, Palm Sunday, and they're all cheering, and they're all saying, yeah, you're the son of David, Hosanna, you're going to save us. And at the end of this, Jesus says this. It's one of two places in the Bible where Jesus mourns, where he deals with a reality. He walks through it, and he says, let's go to Luke. Oh, I don't think I wrote it up there. Luke 19. So just across the page. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it and said, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So this, while everyone's cheering, going, Hosanna, the king is here, Jesus starts crying because he's mourning, because he knows the reality. And the reality is Jerusalem is going to be totally destroyed by the Romans in about 35 years. He knows that most of Jerusalem is not going, all of the inheritance, God's inheritance, the whole story, he's mourning it because he's like, not all of them are going to make it. And that stinks. And there's a time where we mourn for the people we love because they're stuck. They're not making the decisions we want. We mourn the death of friendships lost, the people who can't go with us spiritually, people who are sick, we mourn for others. And so Jesus weeps here, and he weeps at his friend Lazarus' death. And what's amazing is Jesus knows he's going to raise up Lazarus. Why is he crying? Is it fake? He knows some are going to be saved and Christianity is going to spring from. He knows his disciples and the power is going to work through and there's going to be a church 2,000 years later. But why is he crying? He's crying because he knows this is not how the world was made to be. This is a perversion. This is because of sin, that death and separation. He knows that even though I'm going to bring Lazarus back, he shouldn't have died. This is wrong. And we have to walk through mourning. See, we want to skip it. We want to act like, go straight to comfort and go, oh, it's not that big a deal when you haven't been hurt. And you're like, not that big a deal. It is a big deal. Or when someone dies and it's like, well, you knew they were going to die, right? And we all try to, we mean well. And we're just like, you knew they've been sick for a long time. We Yeah, but it doesn't make it any easier. We want it to be easier. Well, so it wasn't a surprise. That's nice. No, death is always a surprise. Death is always shocking. And mourning is a reality for us because we know we weren't created to die. We know that we were created to love and have joy. We know that we were created to keep hoping and not give up and go, I'm just going to take whatever I can get. So that's why we're mourning. That's why Jesus is mourning. He's like, oh, my beautiful kids are suffering. They're rejoicing now, and the whole world is rejoicing. But he's mourning because he's like, he knows it's not real. They're still hoping that I'm like King David, and I'm going to destroy everybody with my sword and give bread. They aren't even really rejoicing. Oh, God, and he weeps. And we always have that sadness. You felt it, right? You have it right now. What are you mourning right now? There's things inside of you that you know you're trying to give birth to. Your own heart, your kids, your friends, your family, and it just is like not quite as good as you know God can make it. This is right. The people who mourn are blessed. You're saved because you get it. You see it. And the world around you will be rejoicing, and you'll feel crazy because, like, why are we so sad? We're supposed to be Christians and happy. Well, you're sad because there's a reality that you actually are facing. So they will be comforted. Now we shift to how do you comfort yourself? So when things aren't happening the way that you want them to or the way they're supposed to, how do you comfort yourself? And this is what most of us, we spend our lives trying to find comfort. I don't know, how would we define comfort? I don't know, you have an idea? What's the most comfortable place you can go? Couch, right. Couch. For me, like, yeah, TV, soccer game. Oh, yeah, football's coming up. You know why football's so huge in America? Because it's so comforting. You just get there and you're like, for 8 hours, you have some kind of excuse. I'm talking to myself. Just sit for 8 hours. And then you snap out of it after Sunday night football and you're like, I can't believe it's midnight. Oh man, I didn't do anything. Right. And you're not comforted, but you're comforted during those 8 hours. We find things to comfort ourselves, but all it does is it doesn't really deal with the realities. It comforts us, and it's okay to watch the football. It's okay. Trust me, I'm going to. I don't care. Maybe it's wrong. Forgive me. Have mercy. But we comfort ourselves. How do we find comfort? We'll look for it. What do babies do? Don't babies self-soothe themselves by sucking their thumbs or doing something? Didn't we used to say that? Oh, they'll self-soothe.
Did you say that?
Something. I don't know. But naturally, we're going to find something to give us some comfort or relief from reality. And for the Christians, so you're part of this group. And what we do is, again, there's football on this side, but sooner or later, you got to deal with the reality on this side. And what we do is we cry out to God, have mercy. Have mercy. And there's always kind of two realities. I remember being in the hospital with Lowry when he was a baby. And it's like very, 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 very serious. And I heard the nurses outside of his intensive care unit thing, and they were laughing. And I remember being like, how can they laugh? How dare they? Right? Then what I had to work through is, oh, they are in a reality. They're working with a lot of patients, and they're laughing. It has nothing to do with my reality, which is very serious here. Do you see how that works? And so the idea for me is there's a reality of brokenness and sadness and mourning, and the rest of the world is going to be laughing, but we're in another reality. Our mourning and sadness is a little different. And so we can't always look and try to comfort ourselves the way the world does. We're going to be comforted by God. And I want to remind you. I want to remind you of the end of the story. I don't know if we talk about it enough. But, Revelation 21. I want to remind you of the comfort that we have. In Revelation 21, this is a vision John has received. So all the language is very, it's an allusion, it's not illusion. What's that? Vision. I had a word, I forgot it. Meaning behind meanings, it's a vision of kind of the future. And so John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea, which is chaotic. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Many think this is the church and people. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But, I never want to read this part, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts and idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. No big deal. We will be comforted. And that list of things is people who are trying to secure, do their to-do list religiously. There's no comfort in that. The comfort is in Christ and his work and the promises that you will be comforted. But the question is, how does this help me now? Yes, I know that one day we will be comforted. I know that one day God will make everything right. But what about now? What do we do now? And that's a great question. That's the question Martha asked Jesus when her brother's dead. And that's the question we ask when we actually mourn. When we actually mourn, we say, God, why? And that's when things have shifted for me, when I stop trying to be so religious and go, I know, God, all things work together for good, and I know that one day it's going to be okay. You know when it actually happens? You know you're really mourning something when you say, why, God? Why? Why would you allow this person to die? Or why did you allow? I know you're in control. Why? Now you're mourning. Don't fake it. Don't try to be good in your sadness. Like, all right, God. I used to do that all the time. And all it did was make me more passive-aggressively resenting God. It doesn't help. Because it's not dealing with the real issues. You're allowed to say, why, God? And you know what he says? Says, I'm God, and I'll be with you. I do not have to tell you why everything happens. I've told you a lot, and it's hard to understand. Instead of me telling you why everything happens, like a good parent, you just say, put your seatbelt on, we're gone. But why? That's real interaction. And when you start to ask the God of the universe why, you know what he'll bring back to you? He'll engage you. He may not answer your question, why, but he will comfort you now. And that's really what we need. Let's go to, we're taking a little tour today. John, because there's so much to say about it. I found so much, but this is all whittled down. John 14, verse 15. The disciples are like, why do you have to leave, Jesus? Stay and be our king. So he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his people. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Advocate is the word. It's translated in three or four different ways, really. But it's the word for Holy Spirit. The paraclete. It's with, coming alongside of you. It's also, in a lot of translations, they say, and it would have worked better, the comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the comforter. And the Comforter, Jesus is sending the Comforter to you now. I will send you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And my favorite verse, it's becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I say that every week. I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Do you know how you comfort a lost child? You ever seen a lost child? You ever been at the parks and there's a lost child that's going to get help? What's the only way to comfort a child who has been lost? Right? Candy? That helps. Ice cream? Helps. But the only way to console them is to reunite them to their parents, father or mother, or someone who will take them back to their mom and dad. And that's how we are comforted. We are mourning because things are not right. But Jesus says, I am reconnecting you. One day, what we read in Revelation, God will be among his people and it'll all be physical. There'll be none of this anymore. It'll all be awesome. New creation. Everything's new. No more crying. No more death. No more punishment for sin, which, by the way, is death. But all things will be made right. But in the meantime, Jesus says, I'm leaving you the comfort. Come alongside you. And the promise is he's going to come alongside you and he's going to tell you truth. You're allowed to say why, and you're allowed to cry and have honest conversations with him, because God would rather have you have a conversation with him than other kids at school. Just like parents, I'd rather all the real hard questions be asked to me and not learned by people that only know as much as they know. You know what I mean? Like, hey kids, if you have a question about adult things, ask mommy and daddy, please. And God's the same way. Getting upset with God and you don't know why, please ask me, because I will give you truth and be honest to you because I love you. Don't go around to your brothers and sisters, because they'll just tell you what they know. And they don't know everything. And they certainly don't love you like God does. Jesus says, I'm sending you a comforter to be with you, to tell you the truth, which is I love you. And here's how we go through mourning, death. We go through it by Jesus coming alongside of us and saying, this isn't right. I love you. I'm with you. And we are comforted now, and we will be comforted one day forever. In a few verses later, verse 25, he says, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So I'm giving you the words of Jesus right now to comfort you. It's not as the world gives it, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. And then at the end of chapter 15, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. See? You will have trouble. Jesus isn't hiding it. He's saying, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so all the times in your life that you've heard someone go, shh, it's going to be all right. That's comforting most of the time. But then haven't you ever followed that up? How do you know? How do you know? Well, it's going to be all right. You know, you just kind of, you've been there to comfort somebody. And the most powerful thing is being there saying, shh, it's going to be all right. But really, you don't know. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, who can legitimately, with authority and power, say, I am with you. I will walk through whatever this is. I am a provider. I love you. You're my children. And that this, the way you get there and the way for that to work is through mourning, to recognizing your poor in spirit. And you go to God there and you mourn stuff realistically. I can tell you, he actually does comfort. Many of you have been comforted. You can't explain it. The problem isn't solved. But the promise of being comforted is very real. And many of us know we have experienced comfort in the midst of horrible things. And that's what God wants for us today. Maybe it's just the restoration of comfort. Maybe you haven't been comforted in so long, you've given up on it. But allow God to be with you and to meet you and comfort you, even though the problems remain.